I want to thank all of you for being here this evening. I want to thank you for your love of the Lord, that you were here this evening and you didn't let outside influences keep you from being here. That shows how much you love the Lord and that you want to go to heaven. And I know the Lord knows that. I'd like to begin this evening by turning our Bibles to Numbers chapter 13. And we'll be reading most of that chapter. Numbers chapter 13. Before we do that, let's give a little background to set the stage for what takes place in that chapter. Now the children of Israel have now been out of Egypt, marching towards the promised land for about 16 months. That would include their 12-month stay in Horeb. They have left the wilderness of Sinai, traveled north into the wilderness of Paran, and have come to Kadesh Barnea. They are now at the border of the promised land. From Kadesh, they can see rising before them in the northwest the accent of the hill country that will ultimately be the inheritance of the tribe of Judah. The end of their journey lies before them. They need only to march resolutely into the land with the shining pillar of fire as their guide and the assurance of God's divine presence and assistance. But that's not quite what happened, is it? That's not quite what happened. Let's read verses 1 through 3. The passage says as follows. Numbers 13, 1 through 3. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. For each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel. Now skip down to verse 17, if you would. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, "Go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many. Whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. Verse 21. So they went up and spied out the land of the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron. Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and they cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." Now, I want us all to notice something here. There was one point which they all agreed upon, that the land was good. The land was good. It flowed with milk and honey. But the majority kept harping on the difficulties that they had seen, the walled cities, the giants, and the multitudes of people. They even said that the land devoured its inhabitants, probably referring to the fact that the land had served as a battleground for centuries, one nation exterminating another. That's what the majority saw, and that's what they focused on. The minority, Joshua and Caleb, saw the same things and did not dispute the fact which the others were harping on. But they saw them in a different light. Let us go up at once and take possessions, for we are well able to overcome it. Let's look at chapter 14 now, verses 6 through 9. It says, But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, The land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us unto this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Brethren, this is a classic case of, is it half empty or is it half full? Now, it is so easy to be pessimistic rather than optimistic. It is so easy to exaggerate the difficulties when our heart is not in something. It is so easy to not see things, everything that is to be seen, but only what the eye wants to see, and to see it in a particular way. So I suggest to you that the Bible teaches us to look at things from the positive standpoint and not to get bogged down in the negative. Let's go back now, if you would, to Numbers, the 14th chapter, and see the most insidious aspect of approaching things with it's a half-empty rather than a half-full attitude. Now, the negative attitude is contagious. In verses 1 through 4 of Numbers 14, we find, So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, Let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Notice how that negative report affected the whole people of the most importantly, but notice that their negative attitude was very offensive to God. Picking up in verse 29, we find, The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. Brethren, just think with me, if you will, of some of the positive statements made in the Scriptures. Statements that were made to keep people from being negative, to keep us from getting bogged down in things that aren't going right, to keep us from losing the sight of the good. Paul said, And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to His purpose. Look around at Romans 9 and see what Paul says here. Romans 9. Paul wrote in verse 35. I love this scripture. Romans 9, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a statement. Let me ask you, brethren, with all this being true, what right do we have to have a negative attitude about anything? Again, Paul said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Again, he said, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." Now let me ask you, when we come into this building on Sunday night or Wednesday night, and we see 15 people, do we see a building half empty, or do we see a building that's half full? Do we focus our attention upon the 15 or so brethren who are not here and should be, or do we focus our attention upon the 15 faithful brethren who are here? That is 15 people doing exactly what they ought to do, showing that they love the Lord. And let me tell you something, that is good. Does this mean that we just ignore the poor brothers and sisters who need our helps and our prayers as they struggle to maturity? No, not at all. No. It simply means that we're not going to let those things that are quite as they should be bog us down and get us through thinking negatively. We're not going to let them bog us down and think negative. This building is not half empty. It is half full. If the devil can get us as a congregation thinking negatively, he wins. If he can, missing the good because we're thinking about the bad, he wins. Let me tell you, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. All it takes is a few influential people making negative comments or just letting off negative feelings, and we're going to have a whole congregation wandering in the wilderness of thinking that it's half empty instead of half full. I remember reading a story about a shoe company that was seeking a new sales director. They narrowed the selection down to two individuals and sent both of them at different times to a remote region in Africa with the assignment of assessing the possibility of establishing significant business in that area. Both went and both turned in their reports. The first fellow said that he saw very little possibility of significant sales in that area. He said the population was poor, the climate was hot, and very few people actually wore shoes anyway. But the second fellow saw things entirely different. He said the people are poor, but we offer an inexpensive line of shoes. He said it was so hot there that people could use something to relieve their feet. And most importantly of all, everybody needed shoes because nobody had them. So who do you think got the job? The second fellow saw things as half full and not half empty. I'm telling you, with everything that we have going for us as Christians, we should just be positive all the time. If you would look with me at John chapter 4. Now there was a time in John chapter 4 when Jesus was in Samaria. The exact location was Jacob's well. And we're all familiar with our Lord's discussion with the Samaritan woman, but we may not quite be so familiar with the exchange between Jesus and his disciples that also took place at the same time. Here they were in Samaria, the land of the hated Samaritans. This was a region that they would as soon as go through as quickly as possible, having as little to do with these people as they could, only absolute necessary contact and nothing else. They hated them. This was not an area for them to work in or to teach in. This was just an area to pass through. Sometimes they'd pass around it, but they had to pass through it at this point. But listen to Jesus in verse 35 of John chapter 4. He said, "Do you not say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." Who were they to look at? Who were they to look at? Undoubtedly, they were to look at the hated Samaritans, whom verse 30 tells us were coming out of the city to Jesus. These were people his disciples would have turned away from and looked very negatively upon. But you know what? Our Lord Jesus saw them as a grain ready to be harvested. Look at verses 39 through 41. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Brethren and friends, that is again is a classic example. What some choose to view as half empty, the doer views as half full. This doesn't mean ignoring problems. It means focusing on the good so that you can deal with the problems. So I ask you this evening, do you desire to be with Christ as the faithful Apostle Paul did? How do you enter that state of glory to be with Christ? Well, here's how. You live a faithful Christian life, and when you die, you fall asleep in Christ. You die a faithful Christian, you die in the Lord. You die a faithful Christian, you become a partaker of his glory. You enter the everlasting kingdom of Christ where you reign with Christ for all eternity. God desires the blessed state of glory for you. So my friend, the important question is, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If you answer yes, you're ready to become a Christian. Now, this life can be stuffed out at the blink of an eye, but true life will abide forever in the awe-inspiring fellowship of the God that we serve. So don't let this opportunity pass you by. If you're not a Christian, if you are a Christian, and you have sinned in a way that others are aware of, you too need to come tonight, repent of your sins, and let us pray with you and pray for you. If you're not a Christian, please take advantage of it this evening. Come forward. Repent of your sin. Confess Jesus as the Son of God. And then be baptized for the remission of your sins. Brother Bill is going to lead us in an invitation song now. If we can help anyone, come forward now as we stand and as we sing.